Good morning, church. So good to see everybody here this morning. Go ahead and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 this morning. We are getting into John chapter 3, and this is definitely one of, if not the most famous and well-known and quoted chapter from the Gospel of John. Of course, we have the very famous verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And this is the majority of chapter 3, or at least the first half of chapter 3, is Jesus having a conversation. Jesus having a conversation with an individual by the name of Nicodemus. And we're going to talk about who Nicodemus was and why this is important. But before we dive into it, I want to remind us, going back to last week we read the very end of John chapter 2, the last three verses of John chapter 2. I'm going to reread those very quickly. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." And I mentioned last week, if you were here, this serves as a bridge between Jesus cleansing the temple and Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus. And it serves as a bridge because what we have here, and if you'll remember, so when the Gospel of John was written, remember, there were no chapters, there were no verses. It was all just one continuous document. So what you have here is this clear description that Jesus, on a general level, he knows the hearts of all people, and he understands when somebody is truly born again, somebody that truly has a relationship with himself, a relationship with the Father, versus someone who simply goes through the motions of religion. And we talked about a superficial faith last week. But now, when we come into chapter 3, we have a much more specific example of how this is true. Because Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, and in the course of this conversation, we see the Son of God actually peering into the heart of Nicodemus and determining, where does this man stand? Is this man religious? Is this man faithful? Is this man obedient? Does this man truly have a relationship with the Lord? Is this man born again, or is this man lost? And we see Jesus have this conversation with Nicodemus. And all of this kind of brings us to a very important truth that I want us to see as we go through the beginning of John chapter 3 this morning. And that is that, church, there is a problem with religion. There is. There is an inherent problem with religion. Now, depending on who you are, you may think, well, that's a very odd thing for a man in your position to say. I mean, you've dedicated your life to religion, have you not? Well, I can see how you would think that. But honestly, no. I don't care anything at all about religion. I really don't. Never have. Never will. I don't care for a religion. I don't care for it at all. What I do care for is Jesus. I care very deeply for Jesus. I care very deeply about my relationship with Jesus. That I care very deeply about. I care very strongly about. And you see, there is the rub. There is the problem. Because when we talk about religion, I want to make sure that we define our terms. Defining terms is always very, very important. I want to define our terms here. So when I say religion, I am talking about a set of beliefs or rituals that a person adheres to in order to gain favor with a deity. That is the definition of religion. That is the definition that I am using this morning for religion. A person who adheres to a set of beliefs or rituals in order to gain favor with a deity. Now, there's a problem with that. And the inherent problem with religion is that it can do absolutely nothing for your standing before the Lord. It can do absolutely nothing to fix the alienation from God that every person is born into. It can do absolutely nothing to redeem you from sin. That is the problem with religion. So what is the solution? What is the answer to this problem? And we see that answer given by Jesus as we continue going through chapter 3 here. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. But first, actually go back to chapter 2, verse 24. I'm going to read this continuously so we can see how this really flows and fits together. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the problem with religion, church, is religion fails to meet the human need. And what is the human need? We all have a need to be redeemed from sin. Every single one of us, every single individual, every single person has that common need. We are all born into sin. We are all born at enmity with God. We all need a solution to that issue. And religion fails to meet that need. And we see that as we go through this passage. So Jesus sits down with a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he's a ruler of the Jews. So who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was actually a very, very important and influential individual. He was, first of all, a Pharisee, so he's a part of a select group of Jews who were mostly middle-class businessmen, but they were staunch supporters of the law. In fact, they were such staunch supporters of the law that they decided to make up their own laws to go with them, because they wanted to just make sure that, you know what, everything has to be, you know, even harder than God already made it. We're going to make it even harder. We're going to keep these things so that we can be proud and we can hold ourselves up to this great standard and we can be the pinnacle of what it means to be a good Jew in Israel. And so that was the Pharisees. But he's not just a Pharisee. It says he's also a ruler of the Jews. Meaning what? Meaning Nicodemus is also a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the governing body of Israel outside of the rule of the Romans at this time. So they were the Hebrews, they were the Jews who actually ran the day-to-day, the religious part of the nation of Israel. This was a group of individuals that was made up of 71 people. Okay, 71 people. It was kind of split between Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees, believe it or not, we would actually have a lot more in common with Pharisees than we would with Sadducees. We would. Pharisees believed in the entirety of the Old Testament. They believed in the authority and the inspiration of the entirety of the Old Testament. They believed in miracles. They believed in resurrection. They believed in a lot of the same things that we do. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in these things. But then you have the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were mostly from the aristocracy. So they were actually more political than they were religious. And as a result, they actually believed actually some pretty heretical things at times. But the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. Anything after Deuteronomy, they had nothing to do with. They didn't care for it. They didn't read it. They didn't study it. They didn't know it because it was outside of the Torah. So they didn't believe in anything outside the first 5 books of the Bible. They also did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not even believe in angels. So we would actually have a lot more in common with Pharisees than we would with Sadducees. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees are what mostly made up this group of individuals known as the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was responsible for leading the nation of Israel. So this man Nicodemus is a part of that group, and he comes to Jesus by night. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So in his statement, we're actually seeing how this plays back into the end of chapter 2, because you go back to verse 23, what does it say? Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw what? The signs. When they saw the signs that he was doing. And then you come to verse 2, and Nicodemus is making reference to these specific signs. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. So we know you have divine inspiration. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Sounds like a good statement, right? Good, solid, factual statement. Is it right? Oh, come on. It's not that hard. It's either yes or no. The answer is no. The answer is no, it's not right. Is there truth in it? Sure, there's some truth in it. But partial truth is a full lie. So yes, there is some partial truth here. But if you'll remember, what did we talk about last week? Jesus knows the hearts of men. Why? Because he is God. God has the ability to actually peer into a person's heart, to see who they are, to see what they think, to see, are you someone who truly is born again? Someone who truly has a relationship with the Lord? Or are you someone who is merely playing at religion? And what we see from Nicodemus here is actually very, very important, because when he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is a big deal. Okay, I don't want to play this off and say this isn't anything at all. It is. This is actually a very big deal, because a member of the Sanhedrin has come to Jesus. So he came to Jesus. Jesus didn't come to him. He came to Jesus, and he addresses Jesus, who is an uneducated carpenter. Yes, I did say that, and yes, it was historically true. Jesus is an uneducated carpenter, and this member of the Sanhedrin, he's a ruler of the Jews, and he's also a teacher of the Jews, which Jesus makes mention of, I think, in verse 10, as you continue down. He says to Jesus, Rabbi, a term of respect, a term of endearment, a term that you do not just give to anyone. So he is showing Jesus proper respect and saying, you are a rabbi. You are a teacher of God. You are a teacher of the law. You are a teacher of the truth of God's word. And so I'm coming to you seeking wisdom. That's what this is saying. That's how this has been set up, that a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, has come to Jesus, an uneducated carpenter, and he's addressing him as Rabbi. We know you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless they are from God. He has a very high opinion of Jesus. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about superficial faith actually does have a very high opinion of Jesus. He has a high opinion of Jesus. There are lost people all over the world who are familiar with the individual Jesus. They're familiar with the things that he did. They're familiar with the things that he claimed. And you know what a lot of people will say about Jesus? Very moral. Great teacher. Great moral individual. Taught us a lot about how we should treat others. You know, so he's a very good individual. Very good, very moral. So, yeah, that's what I think about you. And is that wrong? I mean, not technically, but it is woefully inaccurate and woefully incomplete. Because who is Jesus? He's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is all of these things. You cannot relegate him to he's moral. He's a teacher. He performed miracles. You can't relegate him to just these things, because he's so much more than that. So why is this significant? It's significant because Nicodemus, in this statement, makes it known, and he makes it clear, he is not born again. He is not saved. In the process of this conversation, it is very clear he is not a saved individual. How do we know this? Because he doesn't truly recognize Jesus for who he is. You cannot be saved and think of Jesus as anything less than the Son of God. So Nicodemus is not saved, but what he is very religious. He's very pious. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, very influential. Meaning what? Meaning if you were to ask Nicodemus, do you have favor with God? Will you go to heaven when you die, Nicodemus? What would Nicodemus say? Yes, absolutely. And church, that right there is why religion is so dangerous. You see, the scriptures actually make it very clear. If you read through all four of the gospels, you'll find something kind of revealing. You'll find that the immoral people, they have absolutely no trouble accepting the fact that they're sinners. Those who are prostitutes, those who are lecherous, those who are drunkards, those who are adulterous, like these people have absolutely no difficulty at all with the fact that they're sinners. They know that. And so when they're offered the truth of Jesus and they're offered salvation, they're offered redemption from this sin, they immediately, they grab onto it and they hold onto it and they want it and they pursue it. Why? Because they know they can't do anything to redeem themselves. But not so with the religious elite. Why? Because the religious elite believe themselves to be beyond the scope of punishment for their sin. Because they believe themselves to be pious enough, to be holy enough, to be sanctimonious enough, that anything that they did that was wrong has been covered up because they've done enough that was right and good to make up for it. And the truth of the gospel is this: you can't make up for it. You can't do anything. You are lost. You are a sinner. You are depraved. The only thing that you can do is grab the life raft that is Jesus. It's the only thing that you can do. That's the only option. That is the only way to salvation is Jesus. Religion itself, performing rituals, holding to certain beliefs, that in and of itself will not get you there. And that is a hard truth to swallow. It is a hard truth to swallow for Nicodemus. And honestly, it's probably a hard truth to swallow for a lot of people who attend church every single week, who put their offering in the box, who pray on the regular, who read the scripture. Because all of those things, while all of those things in and of themselves, they're good. They're not bad. I'm not saying that they're bad. What I'm saying is they can't redeem you. Only Jesus can redeem you. And what does that look like? Look at verse 3. Jesus answered him. Now this is, I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. This is actually very, very significant. I find this to be very significant because if you go back to the first two verses, what you read is the setting of, okay, so man named Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. He has a conversation with Jesus, and what he says to Jesus is, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do if they're not from God. And then Jesus answers him. Well, the question that you have to ask is, why is Jesus answering him? He didn't ask him a question. Like Jesus is speaking to him, but it says Jesus answered him. The implication being, Jesus was asked a question, and so Jesus is giving an answer to a question, but there was no question asked. So where are you going with this, preacher? Here's where I'm going with it. Jesus answered the question that was in the man's heart. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is answering. Because if you look at it, what Jesus actually says doesn't really have anything to do with the statement that Nicodemus made. But it speaks directly to what was in the man's heart, to what he needed to know, to the answer that he was seeking. So verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is, to put it mildly, this is not at all what Nicodemus has thought and believed for his entire life. For his entire life, being a Pharisee, being a good Jew, being a teacher of the Jews, being a part of the Sanhedrin, he has believed that because of all of these things that he has done, and all of these things that he is, he's Jewish. He's a Pharisee. That in and of itself means that he will see the kingdom of heaven. He will see the kingdom of God. He doesn't have to worry about that. And yet Jesus, with this one statement, completely flips this man's worldview and this man's understanding of who he is and who he is not. He has flipped it completely upside down. Because essentially what Jesus is saying is, being born a Jew, yeah, that's not good enough. To put it into our terms, being born into a Christian family, that's nice. Does nothing for your spiritual situation. Being born into a Christian family, that can be a blessing. It can be a blessing because you'll be able to be raised in what it means to have a relationship with Christ, how to have a relationship with Christ, what it means to pursue Christ, what it means to love Christ. So you have that blessing of being born into a Christian family. But understand, make no mistake, just because you're born into a Christian family and just because you've gone to church your entire life, that in and of itself does not make you saved. It does not make you redeemed. The only thing that can make that happen, the only thing that can cause that, is for a person to be, as Jesus says it right here, you must be born again. And so when Jesus says born again, understand this is actually kind of an ambiguous term, because he says born again, but you can also read it, and it can also mean to be born from above. Meaning, we have to be reborn. And I think that the understanding here, I think John wants us to have both of these understandings here. Meaning, you don't need to just be born physically. You need to be born spiritually. Just physically being born, just physically being born in Nicodemus' case, just being physically born a Jew. In many of the cases of individuals who are probably sitting in this room this morning, just being physically born into a Christian family, just being physically born into a group of people who constantly are going to church, that's not enough. You have to be born spiritually. Because unless you are born spiritually, then you will not see the kingdom of God. And this is significant, because if you read the Gospel of John, you'll find that this is the only time in the Gospel of John that Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, here specifically, this is talking about the messianic kingdom. So what all Jews hoped for, what all Jews were looking toward, what they all were one day hoping to see and be a part of, it's that messianic kingdom, that future kingdom that will eventually come. It's that sphere or that realm of God's authority and blessing, which currently is invisible, but eventually will be manifested here on earth. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says the kingdom of God. Now, for a Jew, the assumption is, because I'm born Jewish, I will naturally see the kingdom of God. There's nothing else to do. There's nothing else to say. I'm Jewish. The Jews are God's people. Ergo, I will see the kingdom of God. And understand, when he says see, the words see and enter are kind of synonymous here. The only difference being see has that implication of perception. But essentially, it's the same thing. To see the kingdom of God is to enter the kingdom of God. So that brings up a very important point, though. And it's the point that we've been talking about. Because this is talking about the kingdom of God, God's kingdom. So if you are to enter into God's kingdom, that means that you have to be what? You have to be subject to the king. Now, how is one supposed to be subject to the king? Well, here's the bad news. In our flesh, in our physical being, we can't be. We can't be subject to God because we don't want to be. Sin prohibits us from being subject to God. So if we want to enter his kingdom, if we want to be a part of his kingdom, then something has to change. And understand, that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is not just a matter of you need to change some of your habits, you need to change some of the things that you think about or some of the things that you say. No, he's talking about a radical transformation, a complete rebirth of who you were to who you need to be. Because you cannot, apart from being reborn, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God because you will not be subject to the authority of the king. You're subject only to your own authority. You're subject only to your own sin, to your own flesh. So the answer to this is you must be born again. Only in being born again can you enter into that relationship with the king and thereby be submitted to the king and able to live and to dwell in his kingdom. And that statement, that is earth-shattering for Nicodemus. And you see it in his response. Look at his response. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And there's a couple of different interpretations on what he means when he says this. John MacArthur says that Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And so in asking this question, he's essentially saying, look, I'm too old. I'm too far gone. I've been a part of this system and I've been a part of this religion for so long. There's no way that I can go back to the beginning. I can't start over. I've been doing this for too long. But I tend to think that D.A. Carson was a little bit more accurate in his interpretation of this because I don't necessarily think that Nicodemus fully understands this yet. And the reason I think that is because later on, I think in verse 12, Jesus actually indicts Nicodemus saying, how can you not know this? How can you not understand this? So I don't think that Nicodemus truly understands what Jesus is saying, and that's why he asked the question. And he's essentially saying, this makes no sense to me. How can what you're saying be true? Everything that I have known for my entire life has been contrary to this. Nobody has ever told me that I need to be reborn. Nobody has ever told me that I need to be different, that I need to be transformed. Nobody's ever told me that. I've always assumed and I've always believed and I've always thought that I'm good enough. I am. I'm good enough on my own. I'm good enough in who I am. I'm good enough in what I do. So that on its own merits salvation for me. And it's this lack of understanding that leads him to ask this question in kind of a, honestly, it's kind of a crass way. Do I have to re-enter into my mother's womb again and be born a second time? No. You're being crass because you don't understand. And so Jesus answers this question, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So this is where Jesus says how the rebirth occurs. The rebirth occurs by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. That is how it happens. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, but when we look at this phrase, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, this is a phrase that honestly has a lot of different interpretations. And for a long time, probably up until, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago, I had a particular belief on how to interpret this. I have since changed my mind in studying this a little bit more. But originally, what I thought that Jesus was saying was kind of a continuation of what we've been saying so far, that to be born of water and the Spirit, he's essentially saying being born of water is your physical birth. So being born of water is not enough. You have to also be born of the Spirit, your spiritual rebirth. I don't think that that is the proper interpretation of this. And the reason I don't think that is because, first of all, I don't know that speaking of being born of water, if that would have made sense to Nicodemus as being a reference to actual physical birth. Maybe it would have been, but also maybe it wouldn't have been. It's kind of an ambiguous statement. But more than that, if you look at the actual construction of the verse, the being born of water and Spirit, these two things are linked, meaning he's talking about just one birth. He's not talking about two births. So the statement is not, Nicodemus, you've been born a Jew, but that's not good enough. You have to also be reborn as a member of the kingdom of God. That's not really in view here. He's talking about only one birth, the rebirth, the spiritual birth. And that takes place through water and Spirit. So if that's the case, then again, that begs the question. So what is the actual proper understanding or interpretation of this? And some people say, well, this is actually a reference to Christian baptism. That's wrong. And hopefully you understand pretty quickly why that's wrong. Jesus has just started his ministry. So is Christian baptism a thing? This means yes, and this means no. No, there is no Christian baptism at this point. Jesus couldn't have been talking about Christian baptism because it didn't exist. Jesus is giving an explanation of what he means. So introducing an unknown theological doctrine at this point doesn't really make sense. So no, he's not talking about Christian baptism. But what I do think he's talking about is the Old Testament use for water and Spirit. When in the Old Testament, when you see water and Spirit together, what this is it's talking about a spiritual cleansing and a spiritual renewal. And these two things together are what Jesus is talking about for the actual rebirth of the individual. If you go to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 say this: Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. That is Ezekiel 36. So essentially what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, you should know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what I'm talking about is actually prophesied in Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will renew the spirit of my people and I will give them my own spirit so that they can follow and keep my ordinances, that they can follow and keep my commands, they can follow and keep my word. God will give us his spirit to enable us to do that. And that is the rebirth. That is the rebirth that is being talked about. That is what Jesus has in mind here, because this promise of Ezekiel 36 is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Christ, because Christ ratifies the new covenant with the shedding of his blood upon the cross. So the new covenant has been ratified, the new covenant has been put in place, and now, as a result of salvation, when we enter into relationship with the Lord, we confess our sins, we call upon the name of the Lord, we are renewed, we are cleansed, and we have the very Spirit of God to come and indwell us, and we are born again. That's where you say amen. Amen. There you go. That is the rebirth. That is what Jesus is describing. That is what he is teaching. And that is what he indicts Nicodemus for not understanding. Because this teacher of Israel, this great high-ranking Jew, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin, he should have known that. He should have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, because God said that was what would happen. That's how it was going to be done. That was always the plan. That was from before the foundations of the earth. It was always the plan. Jesus was going to go to the cross. There was going to need to be a spiritual rebirth. We have to enter into relationship with the Lord. And the only way for that to happen is through the rebirth, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. So Nicodemus should have understood this, but he didn't. And so he and Jesus will continue having this conversation about what it means to be reborn. How do you know that you have been reborn? Because the point of this rebirth, as we saw from Ezekiel 36, is that so that God's people can do what? So that we can keep his ordinances. So that we can obey his word. We can live and we can walk in complete faithfulness and obedience to him by the power and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Now, does this mean that we'll never sin again? No. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. But if you are reborn, then there are certain things that should mark that. You can know if you are reborn, or you can know if you're just playing religion. If you are truly reborn, then there are certain things that should mark you as being reborn. For example, you should absolutely hate sin. You should mourn sin. When you fall into sin, it should break your heart. When you see others falling into sin, it should break your heart. Sin is not something that you should be okay with. It's not something that you should laugh at. It's not something that you should just embrace and say, well, you know, it's just kind of a part of everything. I mean, God's going to forgive me for it, so I can do it. I can be whatever. No. No, sin is deplorable. Sin is disgusting. God hates sin. God sent his son to the cross because of sin. He doesn't find it cute. And if you are born again and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, then you know what? You should hate sin as well. You should be disgusted by sin as well. But if you're born again, you should hate sin, but you know what? You should also love sin. People. You should love the people of God. You should love the church with a fierce and unchanging love. You should love God's people. Desire to serve them. Desire to encourage them. Desire to be there and to worship with them, to fellowship with them. You should have a deep and abiding love for the church, but you should also have a deep and abiding love for the lost. Because Jesus has a deep and abiding love for the lost. And if you are born again, then your character, your heart, your mind, it should all be reflecting the person of Jesus. You should have an absolute hunger, insatiable hunger for God's word. If you were born again, you should desire and look forward to every single opportunity you have to be able to dive into God's word, to be able to hear from the creator of the universe, to have him speak directly to you from his word. You should have a deep, insatiable hunger for that. If none of those things describe you, then it is fair to question if you are truly born again. Because if you are born again, then those sort of things should mark who you are, who you've been made to be. But if they don't, then are you truly born again, or are you simply playing religion? I want to end with a story. Years ago, a man by the name of John Taylor Smith, he was a bishop and a former chaplain for the British Army. And one day he was preaching in a very large cathedral, and he was preaching on this text, "You must be born again. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And this is what he said as he went through this. He said, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The rector was sitting on his left, and pointing to him, he said, "You may be a clergyman like my friend the rector here and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And on his right sat the archdeacon. And pointing at the archdeacon, he said, "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend here and still not be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he ended by saying, "You might even be a bishop like me and not be born again, but except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so several days passed after he gave this message. And after several days, he received a letter from the archdeacon who had been sitting there. And in the letter, towards the end of the letter, the archdeacon said this, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. But when you pointed at me and said that a person could be an archdeacon and not be born again, I understood what the trouble was. Would you please come and talk with me?" And so, of course, the bishop goes and he has this conversation with the archdeacon. The archdeacon does indeed become born again and give his life over to the Lord Jesus. But church, there's a very, very important truth in that that I want us to make sure that we understand. You have to be born again first. You know, the problem with religion, it's not the things. It's not the baptism. It's not the communion. It's not the singing. It's not the reading. It's not the praying. Those things are, there's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are good. But they can't redeem you. And if you have been putting your faith in those things, then you're probably going to find yourself in the exact same position as this particular archdeacon did, which is that you've been surrounded by religion for your whole life. Yet when it comes to the joy of the believer, when it comes to knowing Jesus intimately, when it comes to truly loving the body of Christ, these things are foreign to you. You hear them, and you hear people talk about them, and you know that it's true. You know that people understand this, and you know that people experience this, but you yourself, you have absolutely no concept of it because you've never felt the joy of the Lord. You've never known the joy of the Lord. You've never known the love of the church. You've never known the love for the lost. Why? Probably because you were never truly born again. You've been substituting rebirth with religion. And religion is empty. Religion, at the end of the day, is useless. Because it can't save you. It can't redeem you. It can't meet the need that you have. Which is why I invite you, put aside the religion and embrace the person of Jesus. Because all of those other things, they make sense. They make sense, and they are a part of what it means to grow in knowledge and to grow in intimacy with Christ. But first comes the rebirth. We've been talking this year about making him known. And if you are reborn, then you know. You know the importance, the significance of making him known, proclaiming his name to the ends of the earth, making sure that people see and know and hear who Jesus is. But if you're not reborn, then you may hear that. You may hear that it's significant. You may hear that it's important. You may hear that it's something that Christians do. But you'll not truly understand why it's so important. You'll not truly feel a desire or a push or a conviction to follow through with it. Because you haven't been reborn. And unless you are reborn, you do not have the Spirit. And if you do not have the Spirit, then you're not going to feel conviction. You're not going to feel led. You're not going to feel guided, because everything will be dependent upon you. And there's nothing in that but lostness. So what I would encourage everyone to do this morning, take a few moments. And I want you to ask the Lord to truly examine your heart for you. Because if anyone knows your heart, it's actually not you. The person that truly knows your heart is the Lord. So take these next few moments and ask him to search your heart. Ask him to search deep into the depths of your heart and to reveal to you the state of it. Ask him to reveal to you, are you truly born again? Have you truly been born of water and spirit? Or have you been playing at religion for your whole life? Which is it? And as you ask him to reveal your heart to you, if what he reveals and what he shows is, you know what? You really haven't been reborn. You've never been born of water and spirit. You've been putting all of your faith and all of your work in just what it means to play religion. You've been going to church. You've been dropping a check in the offering box. You've been signing up to volunteer for things. But you're doing those things not because you have been reborn, not because you have a relationship with Jesus. You're doing those things because you're trying to make sure that you're good enough. If that's you this morning, then stop. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to force it. Instead, lay it all aside and just come to the person of Jesus. Be reborn into the kingdom of God and have that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. You have that opportunity this morning. So I'd encourage you, take these next few moments. Spend some time with the Lord. If you need to spend some time at the altar, come spend some time at the altar. If you want to just pray where you are, pray where you are. If you want somebody to pray with you, ask your neighbor to pray with you. If you want to come talk to me or Pastor Jonathan, we are here. We would love to talk with you. We would love to walk you through what it means to be reborn, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. But don't leave here today questioning, and don't leave here today wondering. Leave here today confident, renewed, cleansed. Leave here today reborn in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy. And Father, I pray this morning that you would search the hearts of every person in this room, that you would reveal to each and every one of us if we are truly born again, born into your kingdom, or if we have merely been playing at religion. Would you please reveal that truth to us this morning and give us courage, give us conviction to repent, to come to you if we find that we have not really been reborn. Let today be the day that we no longer question, that we no longer wonder. Let today be the day that we all know, yes, I am reborn. I am a child of God. I am a member of his kingdom. And I have a relationship with my Lord Jesus. Let today be that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand, church?